is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are thankful that even though it is a different sort of morning, I see some visitors here and there, and so we certainly welcome you. We're thrilled to have you in our midst and thankful that the Lord brought you our way today. Well, what we do right now is stop, take a moment, welcome each other, and shake some hands. So let's do that. Okay, as you return back to your seat, please remain standing and let's turn to 209. 209 is Like a River Glorious. I believe we've sung this before. How many of y'all do know this song? All right, three people. All right, we'll go through it the first time on the first verse, and then we'll repeat that verse, okay? Like a River Glorious.
Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth, fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth, deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest.
All right, now that that's a little bit more familiar, let's sing that first verse one more time.
Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth, fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth, deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest.
Very good. Let's turn to page 216. All right, on the first.
Far away the noise of strife upon my ear is falling. then I know the sins of earth beset on every hand. Doubt and fear and things of earth in vain to me are calling. None of these shall move me from here, the land. I'm living on the mountain underneath the cloudless sky.
Praise God!
I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah land.
Let's sing the last.
Viewing here the works of God, I see in contemplation. Hearing now His blessed voice, I see the way He planned. Dwelling in the Spirit here, I learn of full salvation. Gladly will I tarry in Beulah land. I'm living on the mountain underneath the cloudless sky.
Praise God!
I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah land.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. It's not certain what's next. Oh, I'm next. Gentlemen, if you'll take your places, get ready to see this morning's offering. We'll go over a few announcements while you're on the way up here. The ladies' brunch tomorrow is canceled. So if you have plans to go to ladies' brunch, well, now you got a free space open. They're not going to meet tomorrow. I guess it's just, well, what can you say? A little bit of snow, a little bit of ice, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, you know. The Israel tour is next week. Please be in prayer for those. We got a list of those people who's going to that. And take your time each time and pray for them individually. Pray for their safety. Pray for they just have a good time and good time in the Lord. And just good blessings for that. Our Father-Son Campout is coming up. That's going to be the 13th and 14th, that's the Friday and Saturday of spring break for you guys and their dads. Next Sunday night after church, I'd like to have a meeting with y'all to figure out who's bringing what and everything. This year, we're going to be a shy a few folks because they are going to be on the camp out, but we're still going to have a lot of fun going to that. Special speaker on the 15th, Brother James Wilkins, is going to be here both services. Let's see, youth camp coming up on the 15th through 20th of June. Folks, they've given us just a little bit of grace on getting this first discount in. And I know some of y'all went through the extra to get it here, and I do appreciate it. But they've given us a little bit of grace, about 1 or 2 days. If you want to receive the discount, the $25 discount, we need it needs to be in today. And that's not the closing of the books for camp. It's just to get for the first discount. We've got a youth yard sale coming right around the corner. We're going to aim for the first Saturday in April. And I know some of y'all are going to say, ooh, I got this. I want you to come get this. Please, if you can, hold off till that week. And we were limited on space. This is what has helped make youth camp very inexpensive for us, and the Lord has always blessed us with that, and looking forward to this also. Personal growth seminar. My whips are frozen. Personal growth seminar. coming up on March 26th. There's sign-up sheets on the back, and I guess do we have one still in the other foyer? We can have one on the other floor if we still need one. So with that being said, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything you've given us, Lord. Lord, thank you for the weather even, Lord. Lord, right now we're asking you to be at the offering we're about to have and receive and be at the gift in the giver, Lord. Lord, right now be at each and every one of us who's here today and be at the preacher today. Lord, give him the words you want him to say and hide him behind the cross, Lord. Empty ourselves, Lord. My Lord, if the soul here today does not know he's your Savior, let today be the day of salvation. Thank you for everything you give us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
If you could see what I once was, if you could go with me back to where I started from, then I know you would see the miracle, that love that took me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today, a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. When I stood condemned to death, he took my place. Now I grow and breathe in freedom. With each breath of life I take, loved and forgiven, back with the living, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. How could I boast of anything I've ever seen or done? How could I dare to claim as mine the victories God has won? Where would I be had God not brought me gently to this place? I'm here to say I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. When I stood condemned to death, death, he took my place. Now I grow and breathe in freedom. With each breath of life I take, loved and forgiven, back with the living, I'm just a sinner saved by grace.
Amen.
Amen. Sums it up, doesn't it? Except it be by God's grace, we wouldn't be here today. Well, it is, as always, good to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And as you look around, there's a lot of folks that weren't able to be here for one reason or another. Maybe they just didn't want to do the slipping and the sliding to get here. I had two or three messages this morning, and they said, "Pastor, we'll be watching you on the computer. We'll be watching the stream." So hello to all you that are watching on the stream this morning. Didn't get to shake your hand, but we're glad for that. Well, if you'd be turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, read there in a minute. Brother Tom Gaday and I yesterday afternoon were in a meeting for preachers about preaching. And, I've been doing this for 25 years but I always want to try to keep learning, keep improving, hopefully. In the afternoon session, he turned to this passage. He was going to deal with some things about this passage, about don't make this mistake. And so I'm sitting there waiting. I already had my message prepared for this morning. And I said, "Please don't tell me what I'm preaching's all wrong, because I'm planning to preach it anyway." But anyway, he didn't do that, so you're going to get it just the way the Lord gave it to me. But if you found your place there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please stand with me. Reverence to the Word of God, not for my sake, but for God's sake. Reverence His Word as He's given it to us. We'll pick up reading in verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Skip down with me, if you would, to verse 16, where we read, "For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Father, we bow before you once again, asking for your help. Father, as the Apostle Paul is voiced here, we're not here about us. It's about your Son, the Lord Jesus. It's our desire, our longing, our prayer today that He would be magnified in this place, that we would lift Him up in such a way that we might see Him and in His great, great glory, His grace, His mercy, and His love. And we pray, Father, oh Lord, for each and every one present today, that You'd speak to our hearts right where we're at. Lord, it may be there's some here today that are yet in bondage to the wicked one, blinded by him. Pray, Father, that You might today command that light shine in hearts, just like You did for those of us that are sinners saved by grace. Again, we love You. We thank You for Your great mercy to us. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory we pray. Amen. Of course, you may be seated. I don't know if this is the right way to express it, but the two most basic essences in the universe are light and darkness. Light and darkness. Now, they're pretty much, obviously, mutually exclusive. We can talk about dawn or even dusk, but we have to kind of play with our words to describe what a little bit of light is or what a little bit of dark is. Or we explain when it is getting, it's starting to get light or it's getting dark. It's interesting, isn't it? We speak of those things in that way. The dictionary defines darkness as the absence of light. Darkness is the absence of light. Now, when we carry that illustration over to spiritual things, spiritually explained, spiritual darkness is the absence of the influence or what the Bible often calls the light of God or God's light. Why is the world such a dangerous place? I mean, it's obvious. As we look around, we watch the news that the world is getting more and more dangerous by the day. You know, I've talked to folks about being in this city or that city in different places in the world and had the privilege of being in Bogota, Colombia a couple times. But we certainly don't think of that place as a safe place. It used to be the kidnapping capital of the world. And interesting that I heard Albuquerque, New Mexico has now replaced it in that standing. So, you know, there's dangerous places everywhere. It's hard to understand the horrible things that people can do to other people at times. Horrendous things that seem to be perpetrated against each other in mankind. Why is the world such a dangerous place? As we read in our passage, the God of this world, who's that? Well, the wicked one himself, Satan. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. The understanding, the ability to sort things out, to do things right, has been blinded, taken away from so many in this world, those who believe not. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, that's in the days of Noah, prior to the great flood, it says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And how did he deal with that? Well, you can look at it two ways. And say that he wiped mankind out except for Noah and his family. Or you could say God was gracious. I prefer to say and see it that God was gracious. That he didn't wipe man out completely. But by his grace is pleased to preserve the human race through Noah and his sons. Well, Paul explains in this passage how the light of God is powerful to shine into darkened hearts. If you're saved this morning, that's what God did for you somewhere along the line. He's pleased to shine His light into your heart. We're going to see a little bit about that today. That light, beloved, will change that one in a glorious way. Where God's light shines, it changes things. Well, as we begin looking at it, I'm trying to figure out a title for this message today. And we've been talking about the power of God for God's people. Well, we see in this passage God's excellent power for clay pots. You're just going to have to hold on and see what that means. But first, we see God's excellent power shines light into hearts. His excellent power shines light into human hearts. And we see Satan's work in this world to conceal God's light. He's doing everything he can to conceal that light. The devil, Satan, works very hard to keep the light of God from having impact in lives. Looking back in our passage in verses 3 and 4, Paul writes and he says that, but if our gospel, if the good news concerning Jesus Christ is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom, speaking of the lost, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Last, he gives the reason. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And again, beloved, the devil, Satan, is working 24/7, 365 days a year, to keep the light of God from having the impact in this world that we would surely love to see. Notice who those are that the light is hid from. He says it's the lost. The lost. Those, beloved, that are still in bondage to the darkness. Those still in bondage to the darkness. Those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, hopefully we understand here at Metropolitan Baptist Church that we don't look down on those folks. We don't disdain those folks. We don't judge those folks. Rather, that we have a compassion, a burden, a longing for those to be exposed to the what? The light. That the light would come to bear in their lives, and just as it did in your life, in my life, if you're saved today. And God was pleased to do that life-changing work for you and for me. Oh my. Satan's goal, Satan's work is to keep those ones, keep the lost, keep those that are in unbelief there in that condition. Now, when we say that, as we said in verse 3, it says the gospel's hid to the lost. What a horrible situation to be in. You ever been lost? Now, I'm not talking spiritually at the moment. You ever been lost? I think I've mentioned this before. I remember, it's been quite a few years ago now. I don't want to say how many. But I remember one morning with my son-in-law. We got out of the truck on the deer lease, and we're heading for our stands. He went one way, I went the other way. And we, along the way, the week before, had put them little cat's eye things on a tree trunk here and a spot there, fence post here. And, you know, if you get your flashlight just across one of them things, it glares and it guides you to where you want to go. Well, somehow or other, I got past where my stand was. And I was wandering around out there. I couldn't recognize a thing. And finally, I came up on a fence line and recognized that fence line and knew what I had to do to swing around, circle around, and get back. I said, if there's a deer in the woods anywhere, they're gone now. I tramped through the whole place. But, you know, it's no fun to be lost. And that's in a very minor way. I mean, I knew where the limits of that deer lease were. I wouldn't be lost for long. You know, you women know what it's like when you're riding with your husband. And, of course, he realizes exactly where he is. It's right where the car is. And he's just humming along there, no problem at all. And, you know, if before these smartphone days, many a conversation were held in our automobile on the way someplace. And, you know, that voice on the cell phone, the GPS, has saved me many times. Well, you know, it's being lost. But what we're talking about here is so far, far, far more serious. A lostness in the dark where you cannot perceive. Now, the worst part about it, the lost don't know they're lost. Those lost spiritually do not realize their desperate situation, their condition. Satan's working very hard to keep them there. The God of this world blinds the mind of the unbeliever. Now think about this. Who do you think is truly behind the ongoing work to remove God from the Word of God and the things of God from public availability? Who do you think's behind all that? The ongoing thing for the last how many, 50, 60 years, 70 years, to remove God from our society, from the public venue. Well, of course, there's no question that it's Satan. There's no question in my mind that those politicians are simply pawns of the devil that are doing his bidding. And again, they don't know it. They don't even realize what they're doing. Now, I'm not much of a conspiracy theorist. I'm just not. But this is not about theory. There's no question about this. Paul tells us straight out that Satan is in the business of blinding the minds of the lost. That Satan is doing everything he can to keep the light from the lost. Those precious souls in the dark. And so Satan's goal is to keep the gospel from them. What does Satan want to keep from the lost? The good news concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He's doing everything he can to keep what you and I take for granted. Huh? You know, I don't apologize for being a Bible preacher. You know, again, the TV and Hollywood, all the rest, they like to make fun of Bible preachers. If there's going to be a kook on a TV program, it's going to be some fanatical Christian. Well, that's me. You say you're a kook. Well, if you've known me very long, you know I'm pretty close. But hey, I am fanatical about the things of God. Hey, I love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart. I'm not ashamed of that. He's the one that saved my soul, turned my life, changed my life. Why should I be ashamed of Him? For what He's done for me. No question. And Satan's working to keep that life-changing light from this world. He wants to keep folks in that spiritual darkness. He wants to keep them away from any knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what he says? Isn't that what Paul tells us here? Yes, indeed. I'm so thankful for God's mercy to shed His light on our souls. You know, we look at this passage and we realize that in verse 5 it says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." You know, it's not about self-promotion. We're not here to promote a preacher or even to promote a church. We're not as those that so often today have the TV personalities. They love the riches and they love the notoriety. They love to be the preeminence that they receive. That's not what Paul is about. He wasn't about self-promotion. He was about exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, about lifting up Him to that place that He deserves to be in our lives, certainly in our church. It's God's power for us, His excellent power in our lives. It's interesting. I love this passage. It says in verse 6, it says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts." Now the Apostle Paul is going back to Genesis. He goes back to the beginning. He's referring to that work that God did in creation. We read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, oh, and by the way, Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God." It's not "in the beginning, man." Huh? As Darwin and all the rest of these kooks have tried to put forth, that man is able, he can do anything. Well, folks, who you here today, who do you want to believe? Dr. Hootentoot or the God of glory? Huh? I believe what God says. Remember what the Bible says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." So I'm going to take what He says when what man says contradicts this book. And the Bible says, "In the beginning, God." You want to know where everything came from? It's from God. How did it get here, as we saw a couple weeks ago? He spoke. We read in our passage today, He commanded, and it was so. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "And the earth was without form and void." And what? Notice, darkness. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. Why was the earth in darkness? The absence of God. When God's Spirit began to brood over this earth planet, things started happening. What does it say? And God said, verse 3, God said, "Let there be light." And what happened? There was light. There was light. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, and that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Now again, I'm one of those kooks. I just believe what the Bible says. When the Bible talks about a day, He talks about the light and the darkness. He describes the day and the night as a 24-hour period. Yes, I believe that this heavens and earth were created in 6 days. Well, that's ridiculous. Science says, I don't care what science says. Science, as this world gives it to us, isn't science at all. True science is supposed to be able to prove what it claims. They can't prove how they say the world came into existence. You say, well, preacher, you can't either. That's right. That's right. You can't prove the origins of this universe. As we said a couple weeks ago, which would you rather believe? That you started as a bunch of goo and here you are? You? No. I believe what God says in His Word, that He commanded and it was so. That He created man and woman. He created all that is, as He says repeatedly in His Word. Well, Paul's going back to this from our passage in verse 6. He says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give light." He's comparing our condition as lost folks as this world lie in darkness. And just as God commanded the light then, He commands the light today. He commands His light, and it will shine where He says for it to shine. His treasure. Oh my. Well, we look at this. God's treasure's excellent. What's a treasure? What's a treasure? Something valuable, right? In verse 7, it says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's interesting that those words, earthen vessels, really boil down to just simply a clay pot. A clay pot. A terracotta container. A clay pot. Now, beloved, when you think of a clay pot, you don't think of something very fancy normally. And Paul here speaks of this treasure. Now, normally, where do you put something that's extremely valuable? The value of something usually determines the container that we keep it in. And the more valuable something is, normally, the better or the fancier, hey, even the more secure container will keep it in. Right? Hey, where do you keep your diamond rings? I want to know. No. The more valuable something, a treasure is, the better care, protection you give to it. Now, it's interesting. As we read here in the Word of God, He has been pleased to deposit a treasure in a clay pot. And these clay pots, they leak sometimes. They're not very secure. I said, preacher, what are you talking about? Talking about us. Huh? These clay pots that the Apostle Paul is talking about are believers. Those that have received that light. Those that have been changed by the knowledge of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here this treasure that God has been pleased to deposit into clay pots. Just like you, just like me. What is this treasure, preacher? What is this treasure? Well, this treasure, beloved, is this great knowledge. The gospel. To know the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 6, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our eyes and our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Look as well at verse 4. Speaking of those from whom the light has been kept, it says, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest, or in it to keep them, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. What a treasure. The most valuable treasure on this earth planet is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. What did it cost our God? What did it cost our God to be able to invest that treasure into you and I? Well, we find it there in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 18 and 19. There we read from the pen of Peter. He says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. You were not redeemed with things that fade and rust and fall away. Well, what were those things that Peter was talking about? He says, for much as you know, you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. What are the most valuable substances on this earth planet? Silver and gold in man's eyes. And yet, spiritually, now just be mindful, just to put it in perspective, what do they use for pavement and glory? Huh? Gold! Gold, silver is nothing to our God. What does God truly value? What is the most precious thing? He says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed, you were not purchased out of that slave market, your bondage to sin, with corruptible things of silver or gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition of your fathers, but rather than silver or gold, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. This treasure was bought and paid for by the blood, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. No greater treasure. Nothing of greater value in this universe than the knowledge of Christ. How can you say that? Because of what it cost. Its value is determined by what it cost. It cost God's Son His life. His blood was shed to pay that price. What we see here, God's excellent power to preserve His treasure. In verse 8, well, let me read verse 7 with it again. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Excellency, the power may be of God, not of us. It's not of us. Many today would tell you, many churches, if they decided to meet this morning, I don't know, would tell you that somehow or other you've got to hold on to the end. You've got to do this, you've got to do that, you can't do this, you can't do that. If you expect to be saved to the end. But beloved, we don't keep this treasure. The treasure was deposited in us by God. And it's kept by His power. Not just a power, the excellent power. God deposited. Now listen, you and I as a bunch of leaky pots. I was going to say cracked pots, but I won't use that. I'll just say leaky pots. Here we are, imperfect earthen vessels that God has been pleased to deposit this amazing treasure in. And then He determines to preserve and to keep that treasure in you, not by your power. Not by my power, but by the excellency of His power. That word excellent there is a tremendous word. It has the idea of overabounding power. Power that superabounds. It's often used to describe supernatural power. And that's what it is. Not human power, not human ability, but the power of God. To preserve His treasure. Well, He preserves that treasure no matter what you face. No matter what you might face along the way. There is something very powerful about this treasure. And the treasure is powerful. Not because of the vessel that contains it. But because of what that treasure does for the vessel. Huh? That treasure changed you and I. Now in our passage, in our verse, in verse 8, it says we're troubled on every side. Oh, wow. Troubled on every side. That word troubled there, it would be the word that would be used to describe the pressure that would be brought to bear to squeeze the juice out of the grape. To make that juice. The pressure that would be brought to bear. Squeezed. Pressed upon. Is what the word means. And so that word. That to get that juice from them. It describes something pressed hard upon. So when we look at our passage. It says we are troubled on every side. Do you ever feel that way? excuse my bad grammar. Do you ever feel that way? That you're being pressed on from every side. You wonder, hey, where's the way to escape this? How many times have you just wanted to bail out? Are you all telling me you've never felt that way? You just don't want to own up to it, huh? We've all felt that way. We've all felt like the world is closing in on us and compressing us and pressing down on us from every side. But what Paul say? We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. It's good. Listen to this. Yes, indeed. Paul describes these troubles coming at us from every side. Sure. And the idea of these words, and we're not going to dwell on it, but just to get grasp the idea of what Paul's talking about here. Troubled or pressed on. But we're not, beloved. We're not distressed. The idea of that word distress means we're not without a way out. We're not left alone in this thing. I feel so sorry for those that are still lost. My heart aches for those that are without Christ and still abiding in that horrible darkness. It breaks my heart. Because, well, hey, when we're dealing with those troubles, we're dealing with those battles, we've got Christ there all along the way. That He's that light in the darkness. We know that there is always the way through Him. There's always a way out. Perplexed. The idea of the word perplexed is to be at a loss. You ever bow your knee, Christian, and you just don't know how to pray anymore about a situation? You're just at a loss. You're trying to sort this situation out or that situation in life, and you just don't know where to turn. You don't know what the answer is. You're perplexed about the whole situation. Well, Paul says there are those times where we're perplexed, we're at a loss, we don't seem to have the resources to answer the need. But beloved, Jesus has always got the answer. He's always the answer. You say, well, preacher, you don't understand what I'm dealing with. You don't understand the situation. I know. But Jesus still is always there in the midst of the situation. His promise is what? I will never. What? I will never leave you nor forsake you. We're perplexed, but we're not left without an answer. We're persecuted. Now, you and I, we really don't understand what that means here in the United States. We still, for the most part, enjoy the liberty to gather in a place like this today and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We still, for the most part, have the freedom to worship as God directs our hearts. Yes, those liberties are being taken away from us more and more in the society in which we live. And I believe, I believe with all my heart that you and I, if God's pleased to leave us here, will, along the way, face more and more persecution for our stand for Christ. It's coming. It's begun. There's no doubt about that. We're persecuted. We're harassed. Beloved, the Word of God says you're not forsaken. You are not forsaken. Watched a movie yesterday afternoon, a preview of a movie that looked to actually show here at Metropolitan on a Sunday night in the future about Polycarp. One of the early church fathers lived in the middle of the second century. Polycarp was the pastor of the church in Smyrna. Of course, under the rule of Rome, the emperor was bringing persecution upon Christians. Christians were dying. Did you hear me? They were dying for their faith. Polycarp was arrested, taken, and pronounced the judgment that he would be burned. They said to him, if you'll but worship Caesar. They weren't saying to him, you can't have your Jesus, you can have him. But if you'll worship Caesar, you can go on your way and do as you please. He couldn't do that. He says, 86 years, my Savior has done me no wrong. I cannot deny him now. And they led him to the stake and set him on fire. That persecution will come. But as with Polycarp, we'll never be forsaken. Never be forsaken. Cast down, yes. You can feel like you're down, but beloved, you're not out. We can be down, but we are not out. God's keeping is certain all the way through. We can depend on Him. Now who, beloved? Who is the only one that can do that for you? The only one is the Lord Jesus Christ. The light that He was pleased to shine in your hearts, whatever that point was in your life, will keep you no matter what the battle, no matter what the struggle. He's the only one that can do that for you. Jesus Christ, who has turned His light on in your heart by that power, His power will never be turned off. That power, that light will never, ever be turned off. You know, the world can't understand that. Again, I'm sorry for them. They mock you, they laugh at you that you would trust Christ. But they don't understand. There's been a light that shined in that changed everything. We see that excellent power of God is exceeding, overflowing, and eternal. Skip down with me, if you would, to the 16th verse. We'll try to wrap this up. 16th verse of our passage. It's for which cause, or because of this, we faint not. We faint not. Through our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. No, beloved, we're going to need this more and more along the way. We're going to need this grand truth more and more. Christians, as we said a moment ago, are going to face more and more trouble. The closer we get to the Lord's return, I believe the harder Satan is going to work to try to shut that light off. You read the New Testament and the activity, the satanic, demonic activity at the first coming of Christ. This is my conjecture, okay? Don't confuse that. My thinking, my conclusion is that satanic, demonic activity will do nothing but increase and increase the closer we get to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I need to be ready for that. We need to be prepared for that. Oh, yes. You see, Satan mistakenly believes that he can somehow hinder the exceeding and eternal decrees of God by messing with us. How wrong he is. How wrong he is. Paul reminds us that the temporal is passing away. The things which we see are passing away. What are you and I clinging to? Are we clinging to that which we can hold on to physically? Or are we clinging to that which is going to keep us for eternity? You can have the house. You can have all the stuff. But you cannot take Jesus from me. Polycarp understood that. Christians through the centuries have understood. They've been ready to die. How many, beloved, even in this day, are given the choice, worship, hold up Muhammad, or die? And they're choosing to die. Why? Because they understand that you can take this temporal from me, but you cannot take the eternal from me. They understand that they're secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the exceeding eternal blessings that are ours in Him. Oh yes, you can afflict the temporal, but regardless of what you do to the temporal, the eternal remains glorious. Read there in verse 17, he says, for our light affliction. Your light affliction. Be mindful of what Paul went through. How many times he was beaten, stoned, run out of town, jailed, eventually killed, murdered. He says in verse 17, for our light affliction. Only one way you can see it that way is to see Jesus in it all. For our light affliction, what is but for a moment, worketh in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What words? He contrasts, he compares light affliction, which is for a moment, a short time, with the more exceeding and eternal, what's he say? Weight. Weight. Light affliction, the weight of glory. Oh my. Might the Lord grant us this perspective. We look beyond it, don't we? We look beyond the temporal with eyes that can see the eternal. You see, that's the difference between someone where God has commanded the light to shine in their heart and that one that's still in the bondage of darkness. They can't see that. Huh? What's the lost man concerned about? He's concerned about now, isn't he? He's concerned about taking care of the here and now. We understand that. Hey, that's where you and I were. And then there was that day when God shined. I like it this way better. He commanded the light to shine. And this is the interesting statement there. Look at the words. Out of the darkness. I wouldn't think I would have. The Holy Spirit wrote it that way through the Apostle Paul. That's not the way I would have thought I'd have wrote it. We'd have thought it would have, the light would have shined upon or into the darkness. When God does things, He flooded the darkness with light. Where there was that day when this heart was full of darkness, blinded to the things of God. I was like you. I had folks trying to tell me about Jesus, trying to tell me what God had done for them. It didn't make no sense to me. Huh? Were you ever there? Folks trying to tell you what it meant to be saved? Man, what are they talking about? What a bunch of foolishness. And then one day, heard the exact same things. But the lights came on. The lights came on. Shine right here in this heart. Changed everything. First time, the face of Jesus meant so much different. You say, explain that. I can't. All I know is God did it. He breathed into us, shined out light in such a way as, for the first time, wow. You know, I remember, why didn't somebody tell me that before? Well, they had. Time and time again, folks have tried to get it through my thick head. But then when God turned the lights on, it was totally different. He commanded the light to shine. And I saw what Jesus did for me. Isn't that the way it was? Sure. Amen. Well, when we look at that verse 16, it says, "For which cause, or because of all this, we faint not." Look back at verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry of the gospel, as we have received mercy, as you and I that are saved have received mercy," what's Paul say? "We faint not." We faint not. What's Paul saying? We don't give up. We don't give up. Remember this one simple principle. If you get anything, just get this. It's always too soon to quit on God. It's always too soon to quit. When should you give up on Christ? Never. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14, in our passage here, we read this. Knowing. This I know, Paul says. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus Christ shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. We will live eternally in Christ, regardless of what happens to this temporal. May come the day, lay this thing aside before God calls me home. That's okay. Because I have the promise. I know that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up. Is Jesus. Right? Amen. Are you saved this morning, beloved? If God's light shines in you, his promise is eternal life. Now, I started thinking about this differently some years back. You can correct me if you want. That's okay. But in reality, the Christian does not know death. Yeah, there'll be a time I'm going to lay aside this earthly tabernacle, this human tent. But Jim Turner and you, if you're saved, will never die. You'll never die. It's what we call what? Everlasting life. We possess eternal life. How can there be death with that? Now, there was a day when Jim Turner died spiritually. Huh? And Christ came to live in me. Huh? Where this clay pot received the God of glory. And he took up residence. And now, from here on in, for eternity, Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this. That Christ liveth in me. Chris, we ought to be able to get excited about that. Thank you. Christ liveth in me. Listen to this. John understood it. 1 John 3, verse 2, he says this. You listening? Beloved, now. When? Now. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. We don't understand the whole thing yet. But John says, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. I don't care what that is. I just think what's going to be like him. That's good enough, isn't it? What could be better? Woo! Thank you, Lord. We'll be like Him. For because we shall see Him as He is. We'll have a whole different set of eyeballs. Forgive me. We'll have eyes that have been prepared to take in that eternal. That these human eyes can't. Let me ask you the question. Are you going to be part of that? Are you going to be part of that? Has there been that time in your life when you repented of sin and turned in faith to Jesus Christ? It's when God shines that light. When God turns those lights on for you, this world becomes so distant, so meaningless. And all you want is Him. Huh? Turn from that old world. It becomes so silly, doesn't it? So ridiculous. The things that we used to treasure and value, hey, the things we used to fret and worry about, suddenly they don't mean much of anything anymore. Because there's a whole new treasure involved. A treasure that by faith God deposits it. Forgive me again, I just got to say it one more time. In a clay pot. Clay pot. He did that 40 years ago in a clay pot called Jim Turner. Has He done that for you? Has He done that for you? What's His promise? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's where it started, wasn't it? Let's stand together. The power of God in clay pots. Father, we thank You today for Your mercy to us. Thank You for the Lord Jesus, for the hope that is ours in Him. Father, I thank You for this day. And even though it's been a cold and an icy, snowy week here in North Texas, we can be in this place today and worship our wonderful God. Worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for Him. Lord, I can't begin. I sure don't want to talk about me, but I can't thank You enough for that day so long ago that You turned those lights on for Jim Turner. Thank You, Father, for the day that Jesus Christ became real. What He did became real to me, to my heart. And Father, I sure don't know the hearts of folks within this room today. But Lord, if there's one, if there's any that would be here today without Christ, Lord, please. Lord, would You do for them what I can't do, what this church can't do, but that what You can do? Would You command that light to shine for them? Father, I just pray that Jesus would shine in this place today. We ask it, Lord, again, not in our name, not for our glory, but for the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen and amen. Brother John.
Page 155.
Remember when I pastored that little old country church up in Pennsylvania? I don't know if it was a relatively new song back then, but I remember that congregation. They sure, of course, their pastor enjoyed it too. Loved to sing that song, Shine, Jesus, Shine. We used to sing that so much and we wore out the song sheets. They just loved it. They rejoice in the fact that there's a day when God shined in their hearts. Aren't you thankful? It's a thankful day when God was pleased to do for you. What if He wouldn't? What if God wouldn't have turned those lights on? Where would you and I be today? I tremble to think where Jim Turner would be if God wouldn't have saved my soul. My, we thank Him today. Brother John, you have a song for us.
Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in Thy presence humbly I bow. Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is Thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have Thine own way, Thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with Thy Spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Thou art the I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still. Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, Wash me just now, as in thy presence, humbly I bow.
Amen. Amen. You can be seated for just a minute. You know, it was before the service, we was milling around here, and I wouldn't mention Marvin's name for anything, but he was talking about preachers that preach too long. And I was looking at my watch when I said amen, and I thought, oh my, I didn't realize what time it was. But, Lord, you know, I believe with all my heart, you don't need to listen to me 1 second longer than God wants you to. But you take that for what it's worth. Grady, come and join me. This is Grady Nix the Second. And we're so thankful the Lord brought, he's been coming for about a month, something like that, about a month or so. And last Sunday, after the morning service, I guess he was out to lunch, not spiritually, but physically. And got to talking with Curtis about salvation, what the Lord's done for us. And he had to go to work. He works over at Gander Mountain. And so they put that conversation on hold. And then after I got off work at the young adult activity last Sunday night, after the evening service here, Grady accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, received Christ as his Savior. And so we're so thankful for that. So I prayed with him. You know, you talk about these things, and I really believe with all my heart that it was when God turns those lights on, you know, whenever it is, however it is, different for us all, but when we see, the understanding is there. Yes, I understand that I'm a sinner and Jesus died to pay the price of my sin. Now again, it's different for all of us. You know, the night I got saved, I was all by myself. I didn't know how to pray. I've told you this. I never prayed in my life. Didn't have anybody tell me, you know, this is what you need to do. All I knew was I was a mess and needed God. I said, God, if you'll help me, if you'll change my life, I'll live for you. 40 years ago. Amen. Well, enough about me. I'm thankful what God's done for Grady. And Grady's presented himself for baptism, church membership, and we're so thankful for his deal, God's dealing. Hey, as we said, we preach not ourselves. We preach Christ. Christ Jesus. And I'm thankful that he's still a God that is entering in and changing lives today. Amen. Church, all in favor of receiving Grady Nix the Second as his declaration of... Well, wait, I need to back up and do this a little different. I forgot this part. Grady, you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Yes, sir.
And it's your desire to follow the Lord in believers' baptism and unite with his church.
Yes, sir.
Okay, now he's taking care of that. All in favor of receiving Grady on his testimony of faith in Christ and desire to be baptized, say amen.
Amen.
Pose the same sign and so ordered. Amen. All right. Praise God. Well, church family, let's stand up. Pray for your brothers and sisters that weren't able to be here today. And we'll be back this evening for God to work in our hearts. And Curtis, you come stand with your folks.
Yes, my mom. Said.
Okay. Come. You want to come stand with Grady here? And we get to meet all of them. Church family, you come by. Welcome Grady into the church here. Okay, and into Christ. Amen. Great. Amen. Good to have you folks today. Amen. And all right, John, lead us in a chorus.
Okay, the chorus is He Touched Me. Sing it with me. He touched me on the chorus.
He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And all the joy that floods my soul, something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole.
One announcement that I forgot to make earlier. The calling hours for at the funeral home at Biggers for Brother Bill Morris are 3:30 to 5:30. Is that correct, Miss Sandra? 3:30 to 5:30. I almost forgot to make that announcement. And the funeral's tomorrow at Biggers at 2:30. Okay, church family.